Let's turn to Luke chapter 16 as we finish chapter 16. The end of this year here, go into 17. So we're almost there. And we'll see what the Lord does after that. But look at verse, we'll pick up at verse 14 where we left off. It says, "Now when the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things, and they dreaded him, and he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were unto John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fall. And whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fierce fed sumptuously every day. For there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was full of sores and who laid at his gates, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and they licked up his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is being comforted, and you are being tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses, and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead. Father, we do come before you now as we listen to the word of God, that you would bless us, Lord, that your word would go forth and that it would pierce our hearts, Lord. Bring healing in our lives and open our eyes to our faith and to our love for you and our commitment to you. Open our eyes to others and the need to share Christ. Open our eyes to your precious promises that awaits us, Lord. And thank you, Father, that we have faith in you, and that if we're going to rejoice in anything, we rejoice in the fact that we have eternal life, that our names are written in your book, the Lamb's Book of Life. So bless the word, bless us, bless our fellowship, our time, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so go back to verse 14. Let's pick it up where we left off last week. And remember, he was sharing with his disciples, and obviously the Pharisees and the scribes and lawyers, they were there as well, and the tax collectors and the sinners. And so a lot of people were with him. But he was sharing with his disciples. And then now in verse 14, he turns and it tells us, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard these things, and they dreaded him. So we see Jesus now talking to the Pharisees, which again, really, he was talking to them the whole time when he left the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. And remember, he healed that man on the Sabbath day who had dropsy. And they watched him closely about when he did it in chapter 14. And then in verse 25 of 14, he left the Pharisees' house. And then a great multitude went with him, and he started sharing with them. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, it tells us when he left, all the tax collectors and the sinners, they all drew near to him to hear him. And also the Pharisees and the scribes went as well. And when he started teaching and talking with them, with the tax collectors and the sinners, they started to complain. And they said, hey, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. And then that's when he starts speaking the parables to him. But here in chapter 16, verse 1, now Jesus tells us that the Pharisees, he said, they're lovers of money. You ever kind of sit back and think, what do I love the most that here on earth? Now, I know if I ask every one of you, you would say, I love God the most. I love that's a given. It better be. Okay, you better not say anything else. Okay, then I would say, okay, yeah, exactly. But what in this life do you love secondly? Okay, that was going to be the next thing. Okay, your wife. What in this life would you love thirdly? My, I love my family. Thank you, Mom and Dad. Good. That's awesome. Would be my children, my grandchildren. So there's like this process of love that we have, and we love certain things. And after that, you know, I won't say your job because a lot of you hate your job. You know, I love my job because I work in the ministry. Actually, my job is my ministry. But sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it's difficult. But Jesus, he's talking to the Pharisees. He said, hey, you guys are lovers of money. In fact, their life and God, it was based on their own self-interest. And Jesus, I love the fact that he hits them with the truth. He's always hitting them with the truth. And he tells them that they were lovers of money. And this was another reason why they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as one of their own. Why? Because the truth hurts. You ever notice that? The truth, sometimes it hurts us. And when Jesus spoke to them, he always spoke the truth about them, and they couldn't receive it. And it's funny that when people hear about the truth about themselves, and if it's negative, but it's truthful, it might be negative, but it's truthful, a lot of times they get offended or they get on the defense. You ever notice that? You might share the truth. Now, I think reason why, maybe it's how you share it. Maybe you got to just share it in love. And if you come to them in love, then maybe it's easier for them to accept it. But a lot of times when they're in sin or when they're disobedient or when they shouldn't, they're where they shouldn't be, they get on the defense. They get offended because it's the truth. And sometimes we don't want to hear the truth because then we have to what? Accept it, and we have to change. And many people do not want to change. But look at verse 14. So he says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, they also heard these things, and they dreaded him. That word dreaded there, it literally means that they turned up their noses at him. It means they sneered upright and mocking him. It's like you know, like this, you know, lift their head up and, I mean, that gives a signal. If you did that to me, I think, okay, something's wrong here, you know, or you want me to help blow your nose or something. I don't know, but they were like, you know, and so they dreaded him after he said that. And look at verse 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men. In other words, Jesus said, hey, they were play actors. I was mentioning about they were hypocrites. That means they were play actors. They made themselves look righteous and holy in man's eyes, and they loved that. But he goes on and says, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men, it's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. So if you want others to look at your character and say, wow, you know what? You're a holy man. You're a godly man, and you are you're righteous, and they're not giving God the glory, then it's an abomination to God. And you know what that word means? That this statement here, when he says that it's abomination, that word abomination, it means it's idolatry. Now, I have to think about that. It's idolatry. Because if you are allowing people to esteem you and your character and look at you as a holy, righteous guy and holier than others, then you are putting yourself in a position of worship, of lordship. And this is what the Pharisees like. They like that. They like that attention. They like that acknowledgement. But God, he despises it. So important how we have to be careful, especially as a Christian. Don't ever put yourself above somebody else. Don't ever feel like you're above them or you know, I can't learn from you. Or, I already know that. Or, nah, you don't feed me. Or the last person that told me, hey, if you, Pastor Steve, if you don't feed me, you know what, I'm going to leave the church. I said, wow, we were sitting in the fellowship hall, and I looked. I said, oh, okay, no problem. Hey, you know, did you get something to eat? You know, I did. I told her that. I said, come on, I'll treat you to some food then if you want me to feed you. You know, and I turned and I said, you know what, they said the same thing to Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, I have food that you don't know about. And he said, food? Where'd you get food? He says, my food is to do the will of God. If you want me to feed you, then you need to be a doer of it and not just a hearer of it. Because it ain't going to do you no good if I feed you the word of God and then you do nothing with it. You don't, you know, feed on it. You don't do it. You don't apply it to your life. And so it's very important. And that's how they were. God despises that when a person puts himself in that position of idolatry, of worship, when allowing people to worship them and highly esteem them, you know, and raise them up. When God said he'll do that. If you want to be, excuse me, exalted, let God do it. Humble yourself and God will exalt you in due time. And so, and then you got to remember in verse 13, remember Jesus, I just told him that, you know what, no servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And obviously that word mammon means money. So again, the religious leaders, they couldn't accept what they were hearing, and they refused to believe it, especially because it was coming from Jesus. And they were in what? Denial. Be careful, because denial is a powerful downfall. In fact, in the Webster Dictionary, the word denial means the act of declaring something to be untrue. They couldn't believe the truth about what Jesus was saying to them. And that was that Jesus was telling them that a man's energy and all his effort and seeking and looking after money, it was wrong. It was wrong when you seek after it the way you would seek after God. There's nothing wrong with it because, after all, God does bless us. He blesses us with finances and money. But when you seek after it the way you would seek God, then it's wrong. Or at the same time, when you're trying to keep your mind, you're trying to keep your thoughts upon God, and you're seeking materialism and money and the things of the world at the same time, guys, it's impossible. He says it's impossible. It's impossible to serve and to concentrate on both, because Jesus, he's demanding total allegiance and obedience, and he wants our minds, he wants our thoughts, he wants our energy, our efforts totally upon him. God doesn't want to share us. That's one thing about the Lord. He doesn't share us with anything. And if I'm going to be stingy, that's what I would want to be stingy with, is not share you with anybody else. God is that way. He wants you and you alone. He's not going to share you with any other idol or any other thing. He wants you alone. And so again, It's impossible to serve and concentrate on both because Jesus was demanding those things. And I'm pretty sure that when everybody was there listening to him speaking, hearing him speak, they knew exactly what he was saying. And that was not to give yourself over to seeking the comforts, the pleasures, and the possessions of this world. So Jesus was going against the total philosophy of the world, and that was spreading among the religious leaders. They were looking at money and possessions as a sign of a blessing of God. And so, so go ahead and serve it, which they are a blessing for God. But again, you cannot serve both. And we are, and we see that in the church today, don't we not? And today there's a doctrine of prosperity. We see that in you go online and you can watch these other churches online. You'll see many of them are caught up in the doctrine of prosperity. Let me tell you what that is. In the prosperity gospel, it's also known as the word of faith movement. A believer is told to use God, whereas the truth of the of biblical Christianity is just the opposite. God uses the believer. You don't use God. God uses you. Prosperity theology sees the Holy Spirit as a power to be put to use for whatever the believer wills. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person who enables the believer to do God's will. The prosperity gospel movement closely resembles some of the destructive greed sects that infiltrated the early church. And Paul and the other apostles were not accommodating or allowing or believing in it with these false teachers who were teaching this such heresy. They identified them as dangerous false teachers and urged Christians to avoid them. How important it is that we have to be careful what we believe in and how we believe in and how we use God. Don't ever use God to manipulate. People sometimes do that. They might come up and because they want to make a point with you, will use God to manipulate you. I don't like that. I can't handle it. I always say, don't use God to manipulate because you're using God. So what Jesus was saying, it bothered the Pharisees because it involved their life of money. It involved their possessions, their comforts, their acceptance, their recognition. And at the same time, they wanted to be known as very close to God. And they thought they can be in right standing with God through works. And so Jesus said, you can't be acceptable by living for the world. And at the same time, you're living for God. I mean, have you ever tried that? I'm sure you have. You don't want to live for God and live for the world, because then you're having this emotional type relationship with God, but you're really seeking after more of the things of the world. And look at verse 16. So he goes on, he says that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. So here Jesus, he gives us three facts about them. He says, first fact is Jesus, he sees the law, he sees the prophets of Israel lasting up to the ministry of John the Baptist. In other words, John the Baptist marked the end of the first covenant. But as God's Messiah, as Jesus is now, he's there and he's ushering this new period, this new covenant of social order and grace. He's bringing in the covenant of grace. So everything up to John, it ended. And now Jesus came in. And I love it. When I think about the Trinity, we see in the Old Testament how God works. You read the Old Testament, you see God. God's there. He's coming down. He even came down and he revealed himself to his people in the form of different characteristics like thundering and lightning and shaking and all this, not in a person image. And you see him moving throughout the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus came. So Jesus came down. Now he's starting to move. Well, when Jesus was crucified, he left. Who came down next? The Holy Spirit. Now we're in that age where the Holy Spirit is here. And he's moving through the church. But it's still Jesus and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, he came down, he brought in this totally new covenant, the covenant of grace. And that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like, it's a spiritual kingdom. And that occurs within a person's life. And it takes effect the moment you accept Jesus in your heart. Remember that change? Remember think about that first time you ever accepted the Lord, if you can think that far back, you know? How there was a change in your life. This is different. I remember the first day I accepted the Lord. I didn't understand it, but something happened. Something happened. I feel different. I feel high on the Holy Spirit. And my life started to change because that's the kingdom of God coming into my life, the spiritual kingdom of God coming into my life when I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart, and he changed me from the inside out. And therefore, you act and you behave differently. So after the law, after the prophets, after John the Baptist, Jesus came on the scene for everyone. So they can't let God, let God rule and reign in their hearts and in their lives. And then secondly, the kingdom of God is now preached. And that message is one that values, guys, listen, the message that Jesus preached is one that values a person for what he is and not for what he has. He don't base it on what you have. He bases it on what you are. And so what Jesus is preaching is based on, and it's centered upon each one of us, each individual, in his eternal salvation and position in God. And it's not upon material things or temporal blessings. It's not about that. I thought it was in the beginning, because I thought when I accept Jesus Christ, man, things are going to be great. And when the day I accepted Jesus Christ, things got worse. It was worse, and I couldn't understand that. Why am I not hitting the lotto? Why am I not getting rich? Why am I not getting this, getting that? And things are getting harder, because it's not based on that. It's based on my life changing and eternal blessings, treasures in heaven. That's what we need to store up, treasures in heaven. So when you go up to heaven, you stand before the Lord and he says, you have some treasures in heaven. Woo! It's not going to be silver or gold. It's not going to be precious stones. It's going to be maybe that little child over there that you led to the Lord. Maybe those people over there from China, from India, from Russia, from Ukraine, from all over the world, Africa, from down the block. There's your treasures in heaven, those souls that were saved. And they're going to come up to you and they're going to say, because of you, I'm here today. That's going to be amazing. When you stand before Christ and Christ says, okay, hey, Pastor Richard here, how many of you were affected by this man? And people are going to stand up, people he won't even know. Because they'll say, because of you, touch his life, he touched my life, I'm here today. Store up treasures in heaven. Store up the things of God. Don't store up down here. I mean, they're okay, but that's not what our life consists of. Those are temporal things. And then thirdly, every man's going to presses into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not just for a single race. It wasn't just for the Jews. They're God's chosen people because they were the least of all people, but they were chosen to take the gospel to the world. And they failed. But their failure is our blessing. Because they failed, guess what? God went to the Gentiles. And now we're saved. And now we're grafted in. And so, yes, I am not Mexican. I am Jewish. I carry my yarmulke with me every day, all my days of my life. Don't laugh. I see a lot of yarmulkes out here. Yeah. So it's a blessing to us. Jesus came, and the kingdom is for all people everywhere. It's for those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many will press in, and many will struggle to get in. And in fact, many in Jesus' time, they tried to usher in the kingdom of God with violence. They believed because they were taught that when the Messiah comes, he will usher in the kingdom of God with what? With violence and with the sword. He will lead them against, especially against the Romans, with violence. But Jesus is now teaching them that they need to love, they need to pray for them, for their enemies, and this was hard for them to accept. So he says, many will press in. In verse 17, look at verse 17. He says, and it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away and for one tittle of the law to fail. And whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So let me read what this one pastor wrote. I can't remember which pastor it was. But he said, in this point, Jesus dealt with a very serious question, a question that bothers men. Is there a higher law, a law of God, to which men are to subject their lives? Since Christ has come, since there is now a new order in the New Testament, what about the Old Testament? The law and the prophets? Is the Old Testament and its law still to be used and followed by us? What is the place of the law? Is it erased? Does it have a place in God's new kingdom? Jesus said that there's a higher law, a law of God that is given in the Old Testament. It is not erased. It has a place in the new order. In fact, the Old Testament is fulfilled in the new kingdom, and it shall outlast heaven and earth. An example is a law given governing marriage. It's the law for both social order, and it never changes. So he gives that example of the marriage. Okay, is the law now done with? No, because what the Old Testament says about marriage, the New Testament says the same thing. So there is a higher law, a law of God given by God in the Old Testament, and that is in the old dispensation. It has been fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, all men are to obey the law of God. So when Jesus, he speaks of the new work of God and that it's going to take place after the ministry of John the Baptist, he wasn't saying that we're to throw it out, the old work, that we're not to follow that. No, they go hand in hand. Now, you heard the saying, the Old Testament is the New Testament contained and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. Now, hopefully I got that right. I think I did. And so we are obedient to both. Now look what he says. Let's get into verse 19. Then he goes on, he says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously. And don't drink water and talk at the same time. Every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He was full of sores, and he laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So Jesus, he gives this analogy, which, again, he's talking to the Pharisees, and everybody's listening, and he's pretty much telling them, this is you guys here. Two different lives here. And I want you to notice the four differences of these two individuals. The first difference, one is the difference between Lazarus and the rich man was the fact that the rich man was nameless. He doesn't give a name to the rich man, okay? But Lazarus was named, okay? And this should be, I want to encourage you this morning with this because it shows us that there is a difference between being known and honored by God and not being known and not honored by God. The rich man, he didn't know God. So he was unknown to God. And God was not able to honor him. And because he was not known by God, guess what? He was nameless. God didn't mention his name. Lazarus knew God. And therefore, he was known by God. In fact, his very name, Lazarus, means God is my help. Or my helper. Now, when all of society wrote off Lazarus, and so did the rich man. In fact, the Latin word for rich, it means dives. That's what it means, rich. It means dives. Therefore, this is what the rich man was known for. His riches. It was not his name. That wasn't his name because he was nameless, and he was because he was not known by God. But that word, that was his downfall. What was his downfall? His riches, his possessions, his material things. He put those things before God. Therefore, he wasn't known by God. So all Lazarus had was, all he had was to trust in God and for God to look after him. And I'm sure he lifted up his eyes upon heaven and the blessings of heaven and not upon the earth. And he reminds me of Jehoshaphat. He lived what Jehoshaphat said in 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat said this, and I want to encourage you guys with this. Keep this and remember that, memorize this scripture. He says, I have no power over this, nor do I know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. That's all he had. All he had was to keep his eyes upon the Lord. He had nobody, nothing. And secondly, the rich man was wealthy. Lazarus, he was poor, but he trusted in God to look after him. And his eyes were upon heaven and the blessings of heaven, not upon the earth. And when no one was there for him, he only had God to trust in. The rich man, he saw Lazarus every day, and he neglected him every day. That's how much he hated him. He neglected him because he passed him by every day. That's how much hate was in him. And you know what? He could have easily removed Lazarus from his gate, but he didn't do that. And I don't understand why, because most people do. We do that, in fact, here when there's a homeless here who's throwing all their trash everywhere on the sidewalk and is really, really getting out of line. We have them removed. But if they're just, you know, being good and just sitting there, and then we let them be, and eventually they do go away. But the rich man didn't remove Lazarus. Most people would have him removed. He left him there. And I don't understand why. Maybe that was a way that he tormented Lazarus, showing him his riches and everything, and just passing him by. That's how much he hated him. He didn't even remove him. And then thirdly, the rich man was healthy. He lived a high life. But Lazarus, he was disabled. Lazarus was full of sores or ulcers. He was unable to work, to make a living. He was either carried to the rich man's gate, or else he could barely able to walk to the gate. He would be considered today as a homeless person, I look at it. But it was not by choice. It was by being handicapped and without family, without friends who loved him enough to care for him. And I mean, this is such a tragic story of a person's life. And the charge against the rich man. This guy had the power to help someone, and he didn't. And God charged him for that. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, listen, guys. Do not withhold good from those whom it's due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. If you have the power to help someone and you don't, you're just like the rich man. And you're hating Lazarus. James chapter 4, 17, he said the same thing. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. It's sin. So, again, what a charge that God brings against this rich man from God. And I believe each one of us, we have this personal responsibility for helping those who are in need if it's in the power of your hand to do so. And that's Jesus' point here, that the rich man was responsible for helping Lazarus. Barclay said, and this leads to the fourth point, he said the rich man fared sumptuously. And this word used for feasting is a word that is used for a gourmet feeding on exotic and costly dishes. And he did this every day. Steak, you know, all that good food, lobster and shrimp. And you can imagine if you ate that every day and all I had was a bean and cheese burrito, you know. Lazarus had to beg because he was helpless. But that's the picture that Jesus is giving us. He's giving us a picture of Lazarus lying at the rich man's gate, which again, most people would not allow this, but the rich man was too occupied with his estates, with all his interests, with all his pleasures, that he ignored Lazarus lying there at the gate. The rich man didn't help him. He didn't even care about him. And Lazarus sat there waiting for the crumbs of the rich man's table to fall on the ground. Barclay said this in regards to those crumbs. He said, food was eaten with bread and with hands. Food was eaten with the hands in every wealthy house. The hands were cleaned by wiping them on chunks of bread, which afterwards were thrown away. And this is what Lazarus was waiting for. Can you imagine? Isn't that something that they ate with their hands, and then they would take loaves of bread and clean their hands and then just toss them. And Lazarus was right there along with the dogs waiting. It's kind of like that one parable of the son who ate with the pigs, and he competed with the food that they gave the pigs. And then on top of it, we're told that the dogs would come and lick the open sores that were on Lazarus. He was too weak to fight them off. So you can't help but picture this, what's going on with him. We're talking about the suffering and the humiliation that he had to endure. And back then, guys, they didn't have any social services. He was on his own. So he had to find his hope and peace in God and him alone. And the same goes with us. Our peace and our hope is in the Lord. Look at verse 21. And so it says that the rich man, Lazarus, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell on the rich man's table, fell from the rich man's table. More of the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So let's look at even at their differences at death. And again, I want to encourage you by looking at the difference here. Lazarus died and he was what? Carried. Okay? Picture that. He died, he was carried. He was escorted to a place of comfort, to paradise. The rich man died, he was just buried. Okay? He was only buried. But notice the words said about the rich man's death here in verse 22. It says, he died and he was buried. He was buried, and I'm sure he was mourned by his family. He was mourned by others. I'm sure he had a very expensive funeral. And his only legacy that he left behind was the fact that he probably was buried in his finest clothes and within the very best graveyard. You know, people don't really talk about you until you're dead. People come up and talk to you. I have not yet once been at a funeral where somebody came and spoke bad about that person. When they have open mic, people come up and they're going to talk about you, and they're going to say all these great things about you and what all your accomplishment and what you did. Not one person will come up here and say, you know what, I'm glad he's passed through. I can stand him. He was this, he was that. You won't do that. But I don't want to wait till I'm dead before somebody comes up and talks good about me. I want them to talk about me now. Talk about what God's doing in my life now. If you don't mind me going over. What did you say about me? You loved me? Oh, yeah, I was third in line, right? After your wife, so that's good. That's enough, brother. I love you more. So again, let's look at the differences. So that's probably the only legacy he is going to have. He probably had a well-attended funeral. It was probably attended by all the upper social class of his community. I'm sure that there was those who spoke about him. They probably were words of praises, words of recognizing his respectability, all that he did for his community, for his neighborhood, his contributions contributions to society, even about his religion. Yeah, but the tragedy about his death was his actual experience, because he just died and he was just buried. He knew nothing about it, and he wasn't even there to enjoy it. But notice what it says about Lazarus in verse 22. It says, and so it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Look at the difference. Lazarus was comforted by Abraham himself, because he was carried to Abraham's bosom, and that's the place of comfort. I mean, aren't you comforted when people come up and they hug you? When you just go up there and you need somebody to give you a big hug, and you rest your head in their chest, men with men, okay, and women with women, or you know, your loved ones, and you're comforted by that. By that hold, you know, it's like my grandchildren, I comfort them when I hug them and I hold them real tight, and they just hold on to me. They don't let go, because there's a place of comfort and safety and love in that hug. And that's what Lazarus experienced. Not the rich man. He was comforted. Lazarus, he lived on despite that his body was dead. His being, his spirit, his soul, they weren't dead. He didn't cease to exist, nor did he fall into this state of sleep that some people think this is where soul sleep comes from, but there's no such thing. Lazarus' soul was immediately met by angels. I'm talking about in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. What does that remind you of? The rapture, right? That's what's going to happen to us. The moment the rapture comes, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up. Lazarus was taken and carried off by the angels in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. When Lazarus died, the angels stood by his body and they carried his soul to Abraham's in Abraham's arms. And if you think about Lazarus was carried into that very place where really the source of all wealth is. I mean, nothing can beat the treasures that we have in heaven and what we're going to be expecting in heaven, where rust and moth can't destroy. It's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. That's where all the wealth is, and where all who trusted in God are. The place where Abraham used to be to bring comfort. Now, you got to remember, this place we're talking about, that was a place when those who died, who had God, and they died before Jesus Christ came, they went to hell. Everybody went to hell. But there was two compartments there. One side of the compartment, it was called Abraham's bosom. That's where those who died in God before Christ were taken there, and they were comforted there. And those who died without God, they went to hell. They were separate. There's a compartment here, and there's this gulf in between, as we're going to see. So again, Lazarus was there. He was being comforted. Lazarus, he didn't have the honor of a burial in his life. In fact, his body was probably dumped off somewhere far from everybody. He died, and they probably paid someone, hey, get rid of that body. He probably picked it up, and they were careful about touching him, I'm sure, or paid someone a lot of money, and they just dumped him off somewhere. That was it. But he was honored by God in heaven. And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Look at verse 23. And the rich man, he was being tormented in Hades. And he lifted up his eyes. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. And for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there's this great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here, you cannot, and those who can, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rising from the dead. So again, I want you to see the difference in eternity here. And Jesus, he shares 10 facts here in these last verses. I'm going to try to get them out because I want to finish this. The first fact is the fact that the rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in paradise. There's a difference there. And so it was death itself that took that rich man from all his comforts and all his pleasures and from all the material goods and all his wealth from his life. And he was immediately in hell. We're talking about that place of misery and torment, okay? Not the final place, but this is where they were kept. And the rich man, he was not able to be comforted in paradise. He wasn't comforted, and it was because of the life that he lived. And that's what we got to watch out for. He had lived a worldly paradise when Lazarus was hungry and starving and diseased and helpless, cold, unclothed, dying. And so judgment and justice had to be executed on him, and he was because he was unfit to live in paradise. He deserved to be tormented and left without the good things. Now, I don't wish that on anybody, but judgment is coming, and God is going to judge rightly. And then secondly, the rich man only saw glory. Lazarus, he was sharing in the experience of glory. The rich man was able to see paradise. He was right there, and it was so close, but yet so far to him, and it was way out of his reach. It was like, okay, he saw, it was far, they were far apart, and he saw him, but he could see them. And this is encouraging because when we get to the Lamb's Supper of the Lamb, and we sit at the table, and we eat with Jesus, we're talking millions, guys, millions of believers. It's going to be awesome. And you're going to be able to see Jesus as if he was sitting right next to you. Isn't that amazing? That's how amazing it's going to be. Otherwise, you will never see him because you're millions of miles away because of all the people. But it's going to be like he's sitting right there with you. So the rich man only saw the glory, but he didn't get to experience it. But he was able to see it. And he was able to see both Abraham and Lazarus there. And he saw the glory. He saw the comfort. He saw the perfection, the joy of paradise. And he saw that man that he hated and that he ignored every day, which was Lazarus, whom he neglected and treated so bad. And now he sees Lazarus in all his glory, his perfection in heaven. And he envied that and he regretted what he saw. So, you know what that tells me? That there's going to be people who will die when they stand before God. They're going to say, okay, God, I believe you now. I believe you now. I see you. You're true. I believe you now. And it's going to be too late. They didn't believe him when they were down here until they died and they stand before God. Then they realize God is real. But it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. The rich man, he was painfully alone. Lazarus, he had companionship. But it says nothing about others around the rich man. It doesn't tell us. He stood all alone, talking to no one else in hell. He only saw those in paradise. I mean, what a difference from what many believers that will, you know, will be going to heaven and those who are going to be going to hell. Many believe those who are going to hell, they want to go to hell because they believe that in hell they're going to have a party. They believe their friends are going to be there. They believe they're going to have everybody there. When in fact, they're not. They're not. The rich man didn't. And Jesus tells us that a person will be tormented with loneliness and that the person will be all alone and he'll see no one, sense no one. They'll be cut off from others. The rich man also had this burning sensation. Lazarus had water. The rich man was burning with misery and pain from the flame, which was the wrath of God. And he begged for mercy. If he couldn't be free from there, he begged that just a drop of water to feel a little coolness. However, look at Lazarus. He had water. He had the coolness of whatever he needed to refresh in his body. Can you imagine? Just dip a little water, you know, let me try that. With that, you can't feel nothing. Dip a little water to cool that pain and suffering. The rich man was tormented. Lazarus was comforted. The rich man remembered his former life. Lazarus didn't. It doesn't say. Lazarus doesn't even talk. This is the rich man talking. And he's sharing everything that he had done in the past. Not Lazarus. He's not remembering his past. He's changed. And notice the word "your" in verse 25 where he says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things." The rich man had what he chose to have when he was on earth. He received his good things. What he considered good in his lifetime. But he saw to it that Lazarus, he had evil things. Look what it says there. Abraham, remember in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he's comforted and you're tormented. Now the rich man didn't touch Lazarus, because it doesn't say he did. He didn't beat him, persecute him, but he did not help him either. He could have helped him because he had the resource to do it, but he didn't. So he kept Lazarus down, suffering in this world. He saw to it that Lazarus had evil things when he could have seen to it that Lazarus was helped. Now, again, Lazarus, he wasn't responsible for the evil things that came upon him. Lazarus was confronted by evil things of this world because of his circumstances and by others like that rich man who neglected him, ignored him, and abused him. The rich man was fixed in hell. Lazarus was fixed in paradise. And there was no passing from hell into paradise or from paradise into hell. There was this permanent gulf. And it was there for the purpose of keeping one from passing over. From the sinner who chose to be cut off from God in paradise, from those who chose God in paradise. And look at verse 26. He says that, besides this, between us, there's this great gulf so that you can't pass from here and we can't pass from there. The rich man was the rich man agonized for loved ones. In verse 27, verse 28, look at that. Lazarus, he was set up in eternity. The rich man, he had five brothers and he had set a bad example for them. So, you know, obviously they too were heading for hell. But notice that the rich man was saying two things. He said, hell is such a bad place, and it's not worth all the wealth, the comfort, and the pleasures of this world. Jesus said the same thing. And then secondly, he said that hell is such a bad place that the world must be told to flee from it. And remember, Jesus is sharing to us how terrible hell is and how important it is for us to avoid it. Oh, avoid the things of this world. Now, I ain't going to hell. Okay, I'm saved. I know. I ain't speaking for you guys. Okay, you have to speak for yourself. But I'm secure in my relationship with God, and I seek after the things of God and not the things of this world. I will not allow, I'm not going to serve both. I'm going to serve the Lord. Amen. The rich man was told that his brothers had the scriptures, the word of God, which explained and warned them about the future. They were to hear the scriptures. But that wasn't enough. In verse 29, Abraham said, hey, they have Moses, they have the prophets, let them listen to them. In fact, they had, and we see that today because we see people, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, right? He died and rose from the dead, and people still ain't listening to him. So what makes them think they're going to listen to the word of God or to scripture? Then that's what he said. He said, hey, if they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. If I let one go from the dead, what makes you think they're going to repent and listen to him? But Lazarus was in eternity because he believed the scriptures. He trusted God in his promises. The rich man in verse 30, he begged for another chance. And we know that our God's the God of second chances. If Abraham was allowed, if he'd allowed one arise, would allowed him to rise from the dead to go tell the living, then that rich man, he would have got a second chance. And they could have repented. Then he would be given that chance. But Lazarus was at peace, just as the scriptures promised. He believed and he was saved. He said nothing, but he was being comforted. He doesn't say nothing. Lazarus doesn't say, hey, you know, this place is great. He's just being comforted. The rich man was unable to intercede for his family. Lazarus, he rested in God's presence. And notice the words, neither will they be persuaded through one rising from the dead. Again, it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ today. He rose from the dead, and yet many don't believe in him. So it's not the lack of a sign. It's not the lack of a miracle. People are unbelieved due to the fact that they have this love for the world and for all the comforts and recognition, selfishness, pleasures, and honors. That's why. Not because there's not a sign or a miracle. I mean, we're seeing miracles every day. And yet they still don't accept it. Yeah. I love you more. Verse 31. Thank you, brother. But he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded through one who would rise from the dead. So the scriptures and their testimony of the Lord's resurrection are a greater testimony than a dead man standing before us in some, you know, form. Jesus is greater. He's all that we need. So, yeah. So again, seek the things from above. I love this story. And another thing about this story that he doesn't call it a parable. And many believe that this, in fact, is a true story because Jesus names them. He knows them. This really happened in life. It's not a parable. You're not going to find any other parable where Jesus gives a name. This is the only one. And so, guys, there is heaven and there is hell. Seek heaven. Seek the things from above and not the things below. Amen? Let's pray.